invite you to remain standing and open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We'll be in the entire chapter. But right now, I will read to you the first five verses and then read it all as we go through it. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Yes, if you call out for, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written as your infallible word for our learning. Open our hearts to hear these words, to inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. In the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom, there's folly, and there's nothing else. You're wise or you're a fool. There are no other categories. And there's no standing still. You're on a path. There are only two paths you can take. One path leads to life, eternal life and joy, and a foolish path that leads to death, eternal death and torment. Proverbs offers a key to life. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night, the thoughts you have, the actions you take, everything you do, no matter how small or how large, is summed up in one question. Is it wisdom or is it folly? That's how the wise live their lives, by evaluating anything and everything and asking, is this wisdom or is it folly? In the first nine chapters of Proverbs, there are 10 parental instructions, almost always a father instructing a son. But it can be just as easily seen as a teacher instructing a student or a mentor instructing a mentee. But ever how you want to look at it, there's no question that the relationship is one of an older, wiser instructor instructing a younger, teachable student. So young people in the church, I want you to know that this is especially for you. I'm talking directly to you. And for all those who are young and old, who are wise enough to seek wisdom your whole life. So this morning's instruction in wisdom is chapter 2 of Proverbs. And it's the second of 10 parental instructions. And I've given it a simple title, Get Wisdom. The structure goes like this. Verses 1 through 4 are wisdom's if you conditions, if you do this, you will get wisdom. Verses 5 through 11 or wisdom, then you understand consequences of getting wisdom. Verses 12 through 19 are wisdom's protection that you will be given from evil men and evil women. And verses 20 through 22 serve as a conclusion. And the big idea is to know wisdom is to know God. To know God is to know the world and to be protected from the foolishness of the world. And so it begins with three if you conditions in the first four verses. Verses 1 and 2 say, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." It starts off with my son, or my daughter, or my student. And then the first if you condition the teacher requires of this student is if you receive my words. The teacher is asking the student for a sincere commitment to trust what the teacher teaches. And the teacher goes on to tell this young person to treasure up. To treasure up is to store up for future use, to keep something extremely valuable somewhere where it's safe because you're going to use it your entire life. And what does this teacher want this young person to treasure up? Verse 1 says to treasure up my commandments with you. He says that these words are my commandments. They're commandments because the words may be coming from the teacher, but they're the words of God. And that's why they can be received in faith. And that's why they're commandments to be obeyed. And verse 2 says these words are wisdom. And we see in verse 6, this wisdom comes from God. Verse 6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom." Wisdom is seeing the world the way God sees the world. To know God is to know the world. And to know the world is to know God. And verse 2 says, "Inclining your heart to understanding." Remember what your heart is. Your heart is in Proverbs. Your heart is your mind, your emotions, your will. In other words, your heart is your entire inner being. So to incline your heart is to direct your heart. It's an assertive action you take. It's not something that just happens to you. And understanding is synonymous with wisdom. And so inclining your heart to understanding is to direct your whole inner being to seeking God's wisdom, not human wisdom. Proverbs 21:30 says, "No human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord." And in verses 3 and 4 are the other two if you conditions. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. The teacher is getting more emphatic about seeking wisdom here. Desiring wisdom is not enough. Making a decision for wisdom is only the first step. You've got to aggressively go after it. Wisdom is hard earned. And that's why so few people have it. You've got to want it bad. You've got to call out, verse 3 says. Some translations say cry out. You've got to cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. And here's why you want to do that. If you have God's insight and understanding, You won't be relying on your own understanding of things. You'll understand the true meaning of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. With insight, you'll understand what Paul meant when he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:3. He wrote, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Paul is saying, I don't care what you think about me. I don't even care what I think about me. I only care what Christ thinks. That's wisdom. Seeking knowledge is second nature to people with insight and understanding. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. And if you criticize them fairly, they'll welcome it. Proverbs 19:25, if you correct the wise, they will be all the wiser. And they cherish this book of wisdom in their heart. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. And the wise cry out to God in prayer and ask for guidance from this book of wisdom. Proverbs 1:5, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. And if wisdom sounds like something you want, the last if you condition in verse 4 tells you what you have to do to get it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Silver is a precious metal that's hard to come by. It has to be extracted from the earth. And you have to extract a lot of very hard rock just to get a little bit of silver. The point is that you have to put forth a lot of effort to obtain wisdom, but it's worth it. As almost every coach I ever had used to say, no pain, no gain. So those are the three if you conditions. And notice the progression in intensity. First, you have to receive these words. Then you have to call out in prayer for insight and understanding. Finally, it gets even more intense. You have to want it so badly, it's like hunting for something that's hard to find, something very precious. You'll never find wisdom by sleepwalking through life, by drifting. You'll never change if you don't work to change. Hunter read Philippians 2:12 just a while ago. It says you've got to work out your own salvation. To work out your own salvation does not mean you have to work to be saved. You're saved by grace alone through faith alone. To work out your own salvation means to work on your own sanctification in order to get the blessings of salvation. So young people, do what it takes to get wisdom, because the surest way to waste your life is to be okay with the way you are. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Jesus says, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. God loves you so much, he sent his only son to die on the cross just for you. And he wants you to respond in his love by turning away from your satisfaction with the way things are. He doesn't want you to live the same way everyone else does. He has much more in store for you than that. He wants to use you to advance his kingdom in this world. So you respond by turning to Him with the urgency of prayer and confession and repentance and the sincere seeking of wisdom. There are no specific rules in these first four verses, no to-do list. Instead, it's all about a passionate desire to know God better. I've been so inspired by listening to the testimonies of those of you that have been baptized recently. And every one of you say you want to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life. Now it's just a matter of doing it. Hunter also read Psalm 1 that says, meditate on God's word day and night. So I want you to meditate deeply on these first four verses. To get wisdom, you've got to be clear on what it takes to get it. And the three if you conditions are followed by two, then you will understand consequences. The first consequence is in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The motto of Proverbs and the key to wisdom's treasures is at the beginning of the book. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be obedient to Him, to acknowledge your utter dependence on Him. Wisdom isn't just learning certain tips and techniques on how to live your life. Wisdom begins with a relationship with God. All wise people are Christians. Did you know that? There are no wise people who are not Christians. That's not to say that all Christians are wise, but it is to say there can be no wisdom whatsoever apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The relationship is called fear, because wisdom is understanding your place in the universe. And even though fear should not be thought of as being terrified, it is more than just mere respect. It's a total dependence on the God who created you and sustained you. And to find the knowledge of God is not only to know God, but to experience God. The actual experience of knowing Him, that's what produces the wisdom. And so verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The fact that it's the Lord who gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding, makes it clear the book of Proverbs is an inspired, God-breathed book, as is all of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These words may be coming from this imperfect father to his son, but they're the words of God, so you can depend on them. And verses 7 and 8 tell you what God does with these words of wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice and watching over the way of His saints. He's going to give you the wisdom you need to walk upright in integrity. And He's going to be your shield. As one of His, He will protect you and watch over you because you are one of His saints, it says. You belong to Him. And He's going to hold on to you tight all the days of your life. And the second, then, you will understand consequences in verses 9 through 11. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. In short, doing what is right, being fair, and every wise path to take will come into your heart, come into your mind, into your whole being. And you'll begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So young Christian brothers and sisters, nobody's going to have to tell you to read your Bible, because it's what you'll want to do. Nobody's going to have to tell you you need to pray, because you're already praying anyway. Nobody's going to have to tell you to go to church, because church is where you want to be. Nobody's going to have to give you a lot of do's and don'ts on how to live your life, because you'll know what to do and what not to do. You'll know how to spend your time. Nobody's going to have to tell you. You'll know how to handle money wisely. Nobody's going to have to tell you. You'll know how to love others. Nobody's going to have to tell you. Nobody's going to have to tell you to study hard or work hard or practice hard or what job to take or where to live or who to marry or whether you should marry anyone. Because verse 10 says, wisdom will come into your heart. And look what else. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You'll become a lifelong learner, because when wisdom comes into your heart, seeking knowledge will be pleasant. You'll want more and more knowledge because you love it. And look what else in verse 11. This discretion you have in your heart, this ability to make wise choices and watch over you and keep you safe and guard you from making foolish decisions. So you'll make life decisions with the full confidence that comes from the wisdom of God. And then verses 12 through 19 describe the temptation in this world wisdom will protect you from. The perverted speech of men in verses 12 through 15, and the flattering words of women in verses 16 through 19. Verse 12 through 15. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. The key verse is verse 12. Men of perverted speech. People who say perverse things. Perverse means to turn against or overturn. Perverse speech distorts ultimate reality. It's irrational. It's foolish speech. This could be the kind of perverted speech that comes from people who are trying to get you to do foolish things. Like, give me your money and I'll let you in on a ground floor opportunity to get rich quick. Or take these drugs. They'll make you feel amazing. They won't hurt you. Or it's okay to lie to the insurance company, or cheat on your taxes, or embellish a resume, or cheat on the test. Speakers of perverted speech will tell you you're a sucker if you don't do it, because everybody does it. That's the kind of perverted speech that comes from people who are up to no good. But in preparing this for this sermon, I was reading a series of articles by Trevin Wax on expressive individualism. And it occurred to me that expressive individualism is perverse speech that's the root cause of most of the problems we have in our culture today. whether it be abortion or pornography or radical politics or issues of freedom of speech and freedom of religion, the root cause of all of that is expressive individualism. And it's perverted speech because it goes against God's created order. Expressive individualism refers to the idea that in order to be fulfilled, in order to be an authentic person, I need to be able to express outwardly what I feel inside. Some of it is obvious perverted speech. Like those who say being a woman is a feeling rather than a biological fact. It's expressed as, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. There was a time when people would question your sanity if you said that. Now that statement is not only accepted, it's celebrated. But there's also the kind of perverse speech we hear so often, we don't even notice it. But it goes against the created order. And I'm talking about some of the slogans of expressive individualism. Like, be true to yourself. Follow your dreams. You be you. You can be anything you want to be. Discover your truth. Believe in yourself. It's all about me. My desires, my truth, my dreams, my ambitions, my likes and dislikes, my body, my opinion. Expressive individualism would have to have us look into our hearts to discover who we really are and express whatever we find there. But the gospel says when we look into our hearts to discover who we really are, we're going to find nothing but sin. The gospel says we don't need expression, we need redemption. The world says look inward. The gospel says look upward. The gospel message is countercultural. It's counter to our culture because it proclaims there is someone who stands above us. And people don't like that. People resist authority. And they resist institutions like the church that demand something of them. Young brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends are listening to perverted speech. And they're not equipped to deal with it. So they're making up their own personal Jesus that they think will give them self-fulfillment. A Jesus they can embrace on their own terms. A Jesus that agrees with anything they want to do. And this gives you a wonderful opportunity. You have the opportunity in the church to be salt and light. You have the opportunity to be an example for those around you on how to love God and neighbor. You have the opportunity to help us fulfill our mission at GRBC, to make disciples and follow Jesus Christ together. Your friends are looking for happiness and meaning in their lives. You can show them where to find it. You can show them that salvation doesn't come from their dependence on themselves. Salvation comes from recognizing their dependence on God in the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you love them enough to tell them that? I think you do. I think you do. From what I've heard, I think you do. And so the message of this instruction from a wise teacher to a young student is to know wisdom is to know God. To know God is to know the world and be protected from the foolishness of the world. And if you have wisdom, you'll not only be protected from the perverted speech of men, you'll also be protected from the smooth talk of the forbidden woman. Verses 16 and 17. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman. from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This is the first mention of the forbidden woman in Proverbs, but she's a familiar character in the first nine chapters, especially in chapters 5-7. And here she's portrayed as a real person. In later chapters, she's portrayed as woman folly, who competes with lady wisdom for young people's attention. The forbidden woman uses flattery to lure foolish men down the path that leads to death. If you get wisdom, you'll be protected from going down that path. Verse 17 describes this forbidden woman as someone who forsakes the companion of her youth. That's her husband. And in doing so, she forsakes the covenant of her God. She's committing adultery. And that's a deadly, serious sin, because it breaks the covenant. I've been to a lot of weddings in my life. And with most of them, both the bride and groom are looking for self-fulfillment from the other one. A marriage between two Christians is very different. It's a covenant. A covenant that keeps you together. Despite all the ups and downs in life, and the hard times, they're sure to come. That's because Christians know that Jesus loved us, not because He found us attractive or needed us, but because He made an eternal covenant with us. And now He's patiently waiting for us to be more like Him. And once He makes you more wise, you will know the self-fulfillment you're looking for in marriage doesn't come from seeking it for yourself. It comes from keeping your promises. It's a paradox, isn't it? Self-fulfillment comes from keeping your promises to someone else. Self-fulfillment comes from self-sacrifice. And look at verses 18 and 19. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None to go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Every step the forbidden woman takes brings her closer to hell. Don't go with her. Once you start down that path, there's no turning back. Apart from the grace of God. And verses 20 through 22 are a conclusion that describe the two separate destinies of the righteous and the wicked. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. When Proverbs speaks of the righteous and the wicked, we tend to think it means moral people and immoral people, and that's partly right. But it's more than that. Bruce Waltke writes, "The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves." The wicked say, "It's my life and I can do whatever I want to with it." But the righteous say, "My life belongs to God and He can do what He wants with it. And He wants me to use it to serve others." Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And verses 21 and 22 speak of the land, inhabiting the land. The land in the Old Testament is what the New Testament calls abiding in Christ. Jesus says, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. And Jesus is calling out to you right here in Proverbs. Here's what he's saying. Come to me. I'm able to give you the wisdom you need to protect you from the foolishness of the world. Come to me. I'm able to correct the mistakes you've made in the past and prepare you for a glorious future. Come to me. Bring your troubles to me, and I will give you my grace, and my wisdom will take over your heart in so many wonderful ways you can't even imagine. Just come to me. He can't give you what you're looking for unless you come to him. Unless you cry out to him for help. Will you do that? Let's pray for it. Father, regenerate the hearts of those who are here and who are listening, who do not know Jesus. Draw them to yourself. Put it in their hearts to come to Jesus, to bring their burdens to him, to give him all their cares and troubles, so he can give them grace and wisdom and a glorious future. I ask this in his name. Amen.